I would like us to read 1 Peter chapter 1, and I will read verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll read that again. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be concluding our series, The Final List, on a message that I've titled, Slotted In. Slotted in. To slot something in, like your CD, you slot it in. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, thank you for another time to gather around your word. What a privilege that we've got as your children. This morning, Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, that as we share this word will make sense to us. It will create an awareness in our spirit man of the mind of God for us at this time. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will cause your word to flow out of me like streams of living water. Lord, let it drop as the rain. Let it distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let these words bring encouragement. Let it bring empowerment. Let it direct. Let it correct. Let it give instruction in righteousness this morning so that every one of us, by the reason of your word, will be transformed. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. If you've been part of this church for a while, you know that we are big on saying amen to things, okay? All right, this morning, like I said, I would, we say amen to prayer, not to things, praise God. So this morning, I'm going to be teaching on Slotted In. Slotted In is the last installment of the series that we started about 5 weeks ago. And the plan is for us to conclude that today so that we can go into something else as from next week. Now, years ago, while overseas, I was going to make a trip from one end of the country to another. So the usual pattern of making the trip would be to go and register with the company that runs the buses, the transportation company, a day before the actual date of the trip. You know, so the idea would be to go there and register your name and then make the payment. And then they have this list that they usually collate together, and then they put your name on the list. Because there is a particular number of seats in these buses, you know, that needs to be filled for the particular day or the trip. So I will usually do that, and it's from one head of the country to another, just like what you will do if you're supposed to board an aircraft these days. At that time, you don't have too much of luxury of using the internet and making your bookings. Now, but I noticed that I've got a couple of friends that wouldn't do that. What they will do will be to appear on the day of the trip and still expect to board the same vehicle, the same bus, to the same place that we're going together. So I asked one of them one of those days, I said, the rule is for you to come in and make the booking a day or two before so that your name will be on the list of the people that will be in the bus. Why do you always go that day and think that things will work? He made a very important statement, and he said, even if you arrive on that same day, you can be slotted in as long as you have the right thing. And I said, what do you mean by the right thing? Money. He said, as long as you have the right thing, as long as you've got money, when you give it to them, they will slot you in. As long as you have what is required, they will slot you in. They may have the list, and the list may be completely filled up. Maybe there are 50 people that are supposed to be in the bus, and you can actually literally count 50, but if you appear that day and you pay money, they will work out some magic and they will put you in. They will slot you in somehow. Now, and as I was preparing for this message, I began to think about that conversation that we had years ago, and I began to think to say to myself that it appears to me that there is something in the body of Christ, in the Christian walk with God, that it doesn't matter whether you were previously on the list or you were not. If you possess it and you present it, you will be slotted in. If you possess it and you present it, you'll be slotted in. It does not matter whether you were part of the original list. As long as you possess it, you appear that day and you present it, you'll be slotted in. And what is that? Faith. Faith. If you possess faith, it gives you the guarantee that anytime you appear, you can always be slotted in. Now, but there is a qualifier to this faith that we're talking about, and I want us to focus more our attention on this qualifier, and that is genuine faith, the genuineness of the faith. Now, the passage we have read talks about the genuineness of your faith being tested. Now, the crux of the matter is many of us think we have faith. Some of us think we have more faith than other people, but sometimes we need to ask ourselves, how genuine is the faith that I have or that I think that I have? Now, the story that we've read this morning talks about a woman, and the conclusion of that story says that Jesus had this to say about this woman. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. Now, that word great is not necessarily talking about the size of faith, but it's talking about the quality of faith. The genuineness of the faith, the authenticity of the faith, the fact that that faith is not fake, it's not corrupted, it's not adulterated. And there is only one way you can know whether something is fake, adulterated, or original. How? By testing it. By putting it through test. And there are several tests for several things around the world, for different tournaments or for different things. I mean, people need to subject what you've got to some kind of test to confirm its authenticity. And even though faith can always appear at whatever time, and you'll be sure that you will be slotted in, but it has to be the right kind of faith. It has to be the genuine faith. So the genuineness of the faith can only be tested, can only be confirmed when it has gone through a test. You know, I came across some people years ago, and they sell gold, and of course they buy gold as well. And if you present gold to them, that I would like to sell this particular ornament or particular jewelry, they're local people. They don't have this great machine to test things. They will just take all of it, and you know how they test their own gold? Taste it. They just take the ornament and taste. No, not real. Oh, authentic. Why? Because it has to be tested to be confirmed. And more often than not, when we appear to God and bring our faith in, we sometimes get discouraged and disappointed when we don't get the result that we expect. Now, but the question we need to ask ourselves first, before we get discouraged and disillusioned, is to ask ourselves, is this faith genuine? Because if it is genuine, there is every chance at every point in time that it will pass through and that you will obtain the reason for which you have put your faith on the table at every point in time. Now, we see the example of this woman, and this is a very great example. You know, the Bible says all things happen to them for our examples. They were not just stories for us to tell our kids when they are going to bed. All things happen to them for our example, and they were written for our admonition. All things happen to them as our example. This is a great example of a woman that had no reason to have any benefit from Jesus. She had no qualification to belong to the Commonwealth of Israel. She had nothing to qualify her to belong to the covenant of promise. She was far away from the nation of Israel. She had no reason to have any contact at all with the covenant of Abraham because she was not part of it. But she got what she wanted. Why? Because she came to the table with faith, a genuine one for that matter. And Jesus says, great is your faith. In other words, if you've got this kind of faith, it doesn't matter whether you were part of it originally, it doesn't matter whether you were part of the original list, you can be sure you'll be slotted in. Always slotted in. Now, this woman, we need to commend her for two or three things to be very precise. The first thing was that this woman The Bible says in the passage we have just read, I just refer you back to that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, the first thing we need to appreciate about this woman was the fact that she recognized that there was a problem. She recognized there was a problem. More often than not, we as believers, we've got problems, and we don't even recognize that we've got problems. This woman recognized that this was not just an ordinary thing, that it was a demonic influence upon her daughter. And she recognized it as a problem to start with. How many believers are experiencing things in their life that they don't really recognize that there is any link between it and demonic oppression in the first instance? So those people don't even look for help because it's just one of those things. It's just by chance. And when things begin to happen again and again, following a particular pattern, people of God, it's not by chance. It's not by chance. It's not by chance that it happens again and follow that particular pattern. There is a problem. There is a demonic influence. There is a demonic oppression. And the power of darkness is insulting you at one point or the other. If it continues to take the same pattern, it may be in the area of health, for instance. You know, I've come, by reason of my job, I come across people that always give this example and this idea that because it happened to their grandfather, it happened to their father, then by natural, genetic expectation, it must happen to them. You know, and sometimes when I hear such statements, I churn there is a churning in my stomach. I say, no, it doesn't have to be. There is a pattern here that needs to be challenged. There is a demonic oppression here that needs, it's not just, don't just sit down and say, genetics explain this all. No, it does not explain it all. Genetics, yes, it's true. But there is a higher law. The Bible says, it that comes from above is above all. It that comes from above is above all. So there is no reason to begin to explain problems and repetition of problems in our lives by just mere natural phenomena. And that's why we keep quiet. Oh, yeah, well, my mother got it when she was 30, so I'm just 29. I'm just expecting it at 30 because it will start a day before 30. It's a demonic oppression. There is a pattern in the family. You know, there is a pattern of some financial crisis that happened to people. They just notice it in their parents. It's happening to their siblings, and there is a pattern to it. I was a teenager when I noticed a pattern of some financial crisis in my family, and I said, no, it's not going to happen to me. It's this one, because there was a pattern I noticed. I discovered that most of the people around me, uncles, siblings, everyone, when they get to a particular age, they begin to do well, make good money. And then when they get to a particular age, everything just begins to fall apart. Things just begin to drain out of them as if somebody has just come and just starts, punching holes there. And then before they reach a particular age, they are drained. And I saw that particular pattern as a young man. 18, 19, thereabout. And I sensed it by the Spirit of the Lord. I said, that one, no. No, it doesn't have to always happen to people. The fact that we are part of this means that we are part of something greater. We can operate at a higher level. So when there is a pattern of occurrence of a particular thing in your life, check it. There is a problem. There is a crisis here. It's just not a natural phenomenon. You don't explain it by physics or chemistry. It's a power of that enemy. Yeah, we can explain it with science in something, but you don't belong to that realm. That's what I'm saying. You don't belong there. You come from a higher level. You come from a higher dimension. And like I said, it that comes from above, the Bible says, is above all. Okay? So the first thing we need to commend this woman for was that she noticed this particular pattern of behavior in her daughter, and she said, this is a demonic oppression. She was not even a Christian. She had no clue about the Judaic rules and regulation and how demons manifest. But she belonged to a place called Canaan. But she was able to recognize that there was a problem. At this morning, one of the things that the Lord laid upon my heart is to pray for people who have a recurring pattern of some affliction in their lives. And they have almost come to settle that it's part of life. It's just one of those things. I can explain it with physics, by chemistry. Or maybe it's just the chemistry of my body. No, No, it's not the chemistry of your body, because you were made in the image and the likeness of God. Okay? So God, as I got to this point, the Lord spoke to my heart that we need to engage together and break such powers of the enemy. It's an oppression of darkness. It's an oppression of darkness. And you better realize it and stop explaining away with banking and finance. And stop explaining it away with economics. It's an influence of the enemy. And as long as you don't recognize it, the enemy is happy. You know, the last thing the devil wants you to know is to recognize that he's there. The demons that are oppressing the people, they just don't want people to know they're there. They just want to keep quiet. They just want to remain there. You know, there was a time when a particular man came to Jesus, and he said, "My child is afflicted with a dumb spirit. Child is afflicted with a dumb spirit." And when Jesus came to the scene and said, "You deaf and dumb spirit, come out." Now, the man had always known that the boy was not able to talk. That was as far as he knew. Now, what he did not know was that this boy was not able to talk because he was not even able to hear. So Jesus had to address both problems together, because you need to hear to be able to talk. All right? And the dumb spirit was manifesting, could be really seen, because the boy was not talking, but the deaf spirit, the spirit of deafness was not in manifestation. It was just quiet somewhere. And it took a man of great spiritual insight like Jesus Christ to recognize and make the diagnosis. And said, "There is a demon here that is making this boy not to hear." And then he rebuked it. People of God, what I'm saying is, you need to recognize the pattern of things in your life and begin to say, when it's repeating itself, there is a demonic influence. You know how our scientists come about discovering several laws. Talk about Newton's law of motion. Talks about Archimedes' principle. Talks about all Faraday laws. It's by reason of observation of a pattern. They observe some pattern of events. And they said, this cannot be just by reason of randomness. There must be some laws behind it that is making it to work this way. First, Newton's law of motion. All objects continue in a state of rest or of uniform motion unless compelled by some external forces to act otherwise. Okay? That's the first Newton's law of motion. In other words, everything you put in a place will remain in that place, except there is a force that moves it away from that place. That's a pattern. And a man who is deep in thinking says there must be a law behind that. Because if I leave my Bible here, when I wake up in the morning and I find it on the other side, the first thing I ask is, who got here? I call my daughters, all right, because they have a pattern. I know the one that usually take things from one place to another. Okay, so I call them. Because there is a law that makes it, that ensures that it must stay there. You know, the Bible says this about, you know, talking, just corroborating the law. It says, whether a tree falls to the north or to the south, wherever a tree falls, there it shall remain. That's first Newton law of motion in the Bible. Whether it falls to the north or to the south, wherever it falls, there it should remain. If it moves from one place to another, a force, usually human beings, have acted. So if you observe a particular pattern, there is a demonic oppression, and we need to break that this morning. And we're going to do that in a short while. Just remind me if I forget, because it's so important. It's so important. Now, this woman, like I said, it was good for her to first recognize that there was a pattern, there was a demon possession, and she needed to deal with it. The second thing was that she, which is really very much commendable, was that she knew where to go. She knew where to go. I've always said that, you know, if you don't know what to do, it's okay, no problem. But if you don't know what to do, you must know where to go. If you don't know what to do, you must know where to go. The problem of most people is, number one, they don't even know what to do. And when they know what to do, they don't know where to go. Where is help? Where is help? And that's where people go to several other places that is far away from where their help is. I will look up onto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. That's the first place to start. That's the first place to start. So this woman knew where there was help. And he knew there was help in Jesus. Now, you need to understand the story very well to be able to appreciate the level of input, the level of effort, rather, that this woman put into seeing Jesus. Now, Jesus had moved away from his usual area of ministry at this time. He moved to a place called Tyre and Sidon region. Tyre was just about 35 miles away from Galilee, all right? And Sidon was about 60 miles away from his usual, you know, area of ministry. So Jesus moved away. And what you may not see in the book of Mark chapter 7, was that Jesus moved away and he didn't want anyone to know where he was. He didn't want anyone at all to know in Mark chapter 7, because you have the same story repeated in Mark chapter 7. So, but you know, news always spread wide, you know. Somebody will say, you know, Jesus is in my house. Don't tell anyone. It's only you I'm telling, okay? And that guy will go to the next. Look, it's only you that I'm telling this. It's just between you. You know, somehow this woman got to know about it. And this woman felt, okay, fine. There is help in this region. And then I had to go there. Now, but there was a problem. In fact, there were several problems. The first problem was she belonged to a different race, a cursed race for that matter, a race that is called Canaanites. Canaanites, if you remember, were supposed to have been destroyed completely, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7. They were supposed to have been destroyed. Canaan in today's geography will cover areas of Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and part of present-day Israel. That's the kind of geographical location that Canaan was at that time. They are supposed to have been destroyed according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. There were actually seven tribes that were supposed to be destroyed before Israel was going to take possession of the place west of Jordan. So this woman belonged to a cursed nation. All right? So her antecedent was wrong to start with. She came from a wrong race. You know, and by extension, she came from a wrong religion, because their main religion at that time in Canaan was Baal. That was their god. So she came from a wrong race, and she came from a wrong religion. But she knew that that would not stop her from getting what she wanted to, as long as she possessed what is necessary that she would put on the table. She knew that she would be slaughtered in. And that was faith, genuine faith. She knew she was going to be slaughtered in. You know, I don't know whether you've come across people who think that their race or their background is actually the issue, where they're not attaining to their best in life. I mean, people always put emphasis on that, as if that's the only thing. And I talk to people and I say, well, the reality is, yeah, there is obviously race issue around the world, but that is still very, very, that's not potent enough for you to remain where you are and not attain to where God wants you to be. It's not. It's not. I mean, there is racism everywhere in the world. Talk about anywhere you want to go in the world. Of course, it's more ingrained in certain societies and communities than others. But it's still not a reason not to obtain what God has in stock for you. Not a reason. Not a reason. You know, I've always told people, how do you fare when you go into that particular nation or that particular region? I said, you know what the Bible says? The heart is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So when, by the grace of God, I step into a nation, I just, daddy has some properties here. Who is daddy? Of course, not my natural father. He doesn't have any property outside Nigeria. You know, but my heavenly father. And he will sustain me there. Why? Because to him, the Bible says that he's joined to all the living, there is hope. So when I step into any nation, and I've been to a few by the grace of God, the first thing is not about what's the level of racism there. Of course, there will always be racism. Even in our place, in Australia, there is racism. If you go to Africa, racism. Asia, a lot. Abundant. Go to Indian subcontinent, massive. Massive dose. Maybe overdose. You know, it's everywhere. Okay? But when we come to a place in God, we must understand that some things are just at the level of natural laws. Natural laws. Natural phenomena. Are those things real? Yes. But there are some things that are more real. More real. More potent. And if you bring another law into an existing law, one always dominates the other. I've always given the example of gravity. When gravity exists everywhere, you know. But when you enter into the lift, Gravity still exists, but there is another law that comes into force, and that's the law of the force of lift. Okay? The law of lift comes into force, and that's the law that overcomes the law of gravity. Is gravity still in existence? Yes. But why is it not making a manifestation? Why is it not manifested? Because there is a higher law. There is a higher law. So when you go into the aircraft and the principle of aerodynamics begins to take place, there is a higher law. It does not make those other laws not to be in existence. It just nullifies them around you. As long as you are in the lift, gravity has no case around you. If you step out, beware. Gravity takes over. Okay? There is a higher law in God. There is a higher law. And this is the beauty of Christianity. The Christianity is a call into obtaining the higher law and operating in the higher law. It's a call to operate in a milieu of heavenly grace and principles. That's what we are called believers. That's why we're different. What makes us different is because we can operate a higher law in the midst of a neutral world. Or a decadent world, we can operate a higher law. Now, but the point I'm making this morning was that this woman, number one, as she recognized the pattern that there was a demon possession here, she took advantage of the fact that Jesus came to a region not too far from her place, and she went. She didn't know. She knew what to do and where to go. And of course, she was able to overcome the restrictions and the hurdles of race and religion. But this morning, what I want to point your attention to in the brief period that we've got is that for this woman to overcome, or rather for this woman's faith to be called genuine or real or unadulterated, it has to be tested. And the first test of this, of the faith of this woman, and I'm saying this so that you can test your faith and know whether it's actually the real faith or the fake one, you know, whether it's real or it's fake. And you need to test it. How do you test it? Let's see what the kind of test that this woman went through. Verse 23 of the passage we have just read talks about the first test. This woman says in verse 22, "My daughter is severely demon possessed." Verse 23, see the response of Jesus. "But he answered her not a word." What? Jesus answered this woman not a word. The first question I want to ask in testing your faith is, how does your faith respond to being ignored? How does your faith respond to being ignored? How do you feel crying about the same thing and it appears that God is not even given a high contact about what you are asking about? How does your faith respond to just being, you know, as if, you know, I don't know whether you've been to a place and you enter and you are talking to your boss or your colleague. And you say, you know, and this one and that one and this one and that one. And the next thing the guy will say is, all right, as we were, and you turn to the other guy. So, like we were saying, you know, that's devastating. It means you don't exist. And you know what people naturally would do under that circumstance? You just walk out with your back, because that means you don't exist. Now, how does your faith respond when you are ignored? Because often and again, we come into this junction where it appears God does not even, you know, it's one thing to tell people, okay, all right, I'm working on it. Or, oh, yeah, okay, or even make an eye contact to let them know that at least somebody is responding. It's another thing not to even have an idea of whether the person actually understands what you're talking about or even understand that you are in the room. And many of the times when we pray about things, it gives us the impression that maybe God is not even listening. Maybe he doesn't even know we are talking. You know, maybe he doesn't even know that we are in existence to start with. How do you respond when your faith is ignored? Now, if your response is, whatever, I go away, I can tell you, your faith is not genuine. That's simple. Your faith is not genuine. What a genuine faith will do is that the genuine faith will stay on. The genuine faith will stay on. Now, They even complicated the matter. You know what the disciples said? Disciples went to Jesus. I mean, these were supposed to be people who were supposed to help her to get whatever she wanted. They went to Jesus. They said, Jesus, this woman is annoying. Please send her away. That was what they told Jesus. Send her away. I don't know whether you have come across people in the church or in the body of Christ who are supposed to be helpers of your faith and whose demeanor or behavior actually scares you away from church or even engagement with the fellowship with other believers. I mean, John was present. John was supposed to be a very good friend of Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him as a disciple who put his head upon the bosom of Jesus Christ. He should have helped the woman out. He should have been the counsel to the woman and say, Jesus, look, this woman is in trouble. Please help her. But what they went to Jesus and said, look, this woman is, I almost become deaf. She's just crying like a mad dog, you know. Can you please send her away? And if your faith given to the behaviors of people, if your faith given to the behavior of the pastor or the way the pastor has responded to you, and if your faith gives into that and say, okay, well, I'm giving up on fellowship, I'm giving up on church, I'm giving up on serving God, I'm giving up on engaging with God about this particular matter, about my family or my work or my relationship, then I can tell you something about your faith. It's fake. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. It's fake. If it's genuine, it will stay on. Verse 24 talks about the next test of the faith of this woman. Verse 24 says, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The question is, how does your faith respond when you are being excluded? How does your faith respond when you are being excluded? Now, what I mean by that is this. You know, there are instances when we look at the people around us and they are actually enjoying the kind of benefit that we wish that we actually enjoy ourselves. We look at them and they say, if only I can copy and paste. You know, copy and paste the experience of Mr. A or Mr. B into my life, I'm sorted. But it doesn't come to you. And it's happening all around you. It's happening to this one, that one, but you are kind of excluded. You know, it's a very annoying response. I have not been sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, my friend, you are not part of the people. And Jesus was not being mean. In fact, as a matter of fact, some scholars believe that this response was actually to the disciples as he talked to Jesus. But be that as it may, it was in response to this woman coming to ask for help. I've not been sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was true because much earlier in Matthew chapter number 10, Jesus described the people that the disciples should engage with when they go for their ministry. Turn to that place. Let's just read quickly. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. The earlier verses talk about how Jesus chose his disciples. Verse number 2 says, now the names of the 12, Matthew chapter number 10, are you there? Great. And then verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are this. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And it keeps going on and on and on. Verse 4, look at that. Simon, the what? Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, now listen to the command. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, if I was the commander-in-chief, I'm only saying that as long as you remain within this domain, you are covered. If you step out, you are on your own. All right? So when Jesus said in this instance that I've not been sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus was making a true statement. A true statement. Because his ministry, Jesus' ministry, was primarily to the Jews. The dispensation of the Gentiles will come. And it did come later on in Acts chapter number 10. If you remember the story, there was a man called Cornelius. And he was praying, and the Bible says his hands has come unto me as a memorial. Cornelius chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, all right? And then God sent Peter to go and minister and preach to him. And of course, Peter refused. Wanted to refuse the command. Lord, I can't hit on anything unclean. In other words, I can't deal with these Gentiles. But it was their dispensation. At Jesus' time, it was the Jews' dispensation to receive the gospel. Of course, they weren't receiving it well. And that was why Jesus moved away for a while to go into this place called the region of the Tyre and the Sidon. Because if you read the previous passages, you discover that they were actually arguing with him. Why should his disciples heat with in some manners and not those without washing hands and all those things? Now, but what I'm saying is the dispensation of the Gentiles came in Acts chapter 10. But because they were so, the Jews were just so fixated on this is just the Jews' gospel. They wouldn't want to move. And Peter reluctantly eventually went to minister to this person. And while he was ministering, he was preaching. He said, the Bible says, and while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Ghost fell down. In other words, it was like, Peter, you're talking too much. I'm here to do an assignment. Step aside. The Holy Spirit fell down upon them. And they began to speak with an unknown tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why? And Peter was afraid. Okay, what can we do now? They've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who can stop them from being baptized in water? Why? Because it was their dispensation. Their time has come. Reverse back into the experience of this woman. The time of the Gentiles had not come. So what Jesus told her was very true. She was supposed to be excluded from the covenant of the promise at that time because she did not belong to the Jewish nation. Now, how do you feel when you are excluded? All the good things are happening to the brothers and sisters all around you. Some of them don't even have as much faith, you think, as you do. But things are not happening in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationship, in your work, in your health. Things are not happening around you. You are excluded from, as it were, the covenant of promise. The good things that you see in the Bible, they're just not happening to you. How does your faith respond? Some people's faith will say, oh, well, I've tried, I've given it all, it's not working, I give it up. That is a weak faith. It's not a genuine faith. So the first question is, how does your faith respond when you are ignored? The second question is, how does your faith respond when you feel excluded? All right? And then we go further to the last one. The last one talks about, if you read the story in Matthew chapter 15, verse 25, the Bible says, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, now listen to this response, for God's sake. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, I will ask you an honest question. If that statement had come from me to you, will you show up the following service? It is not good to take the children's bread and give it to little dogs. What? You're calling me a dog? That's technically how it stands to us. Now, but I want to bring out something to us in this passage because this is very, very important. And this is, how does your faith respond to delays? I know the way you want to carve it out is, how does your faith respond to insults? But the truth of the matter is, this place is talking about how does your faith respond to delays, and I will tell you why. You see, the word that is used for dogs in the Greek, there are different words that they use for dogs, and those dogs describe this different kind of dogs. You know, there are street dogs. Okay, these street dogs they go everywhere from one garbage dump to another. They feast on whatever they find around. Those are the kind of dogs. That's one section of dogs that the Jews they dislike those kind of dogs. you know, because they're just moving from one place to another. Apparently, no owner. Sometimes they have owners, but they're not well kept. They're not just taken care of. That's a kind of dog. Now, those are the kind. You know, the Bible says, "Do not give your gift to the dogs. Now cast the pearl before the swine." That's the kind of dog he was talking about. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But that's not the kind of dog that Jesus was talking about here. In this place, Jesus was talking about the kind of dogs that the rich Greeks, the kind of dogs that they have and they keep in the house as pets that stay with them. In our modern time, we call them pets, pet dogs or lap dogs or little puppies that we keep in the house. Okay, that's the kind of dog that Jesus was referring to in this place. And it makes sense to the woman. You remember the woman was from the Greek extraction. The Bible refers to him in the book of Mark as a Syrophoenician woman. Because the Jews dislike dogs generally. But the influence of the Roman and the Greek, you know, custom begins to make them realize that they can actually keep dogs as puppies, as pets, put them in on their laps and actually allow them to move within their home. Those ones are for the rich people in their days, you know, because you need some money to take care of dogs. You know, even now, you know, sometimes when I walk the street and I see these little dogs, it's like, oh, I should just say, excuse me, can I take that for one day and I return it to you? But it takes dogs to maintain them, I hope you know, all right? People that have dogs know that it takes some money to take care of them. If you don't want them to convert to these other dogs that we're talking about, street dogs. I mean, in certain places around the world, you don't even think about the dog's food. You know, dogs find their food on their whichever way. They just come home and you see that they are fed. Okay, maybe you didn't come from, you are not from that part of the world now. But what I'm saying is, there are places. Dogs don't have insurance in some places around the world. People don't even know they exist. They just appear in the morning and when you see them at night, okay, you are still around. You know, those are street dogs. Okay, but you have these, you know, pet dogs that, you know, just, you know what I'm talking about, that you like, you know, you just want to cuddle. Now, those are the kind of dogs that the scripture is talking about here. Now, why is he talking about that? It's very important because these kind of dogs, they hit from the house. They hit from what the master is eating. Now, but there is a plan to eat. The Bible is saying here, let the children eat first, and then the pet will eat later. In other words, can you please wait? It was a matter of a delay, not necessarily primarily intended as an insult. Of course, whichever way you want to look at it, it's not an accolade. It's not a commendation. But it's not like the kind of direct insult that you think about. It's a statement of let me feed the. In fact, let's look at what the Bible says in Mark chapter six, and you'll get the picture clearer. Mark chapter 6. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. We run out of time here. Right. Mark chapter number 7. Are you there? Yeah. Verse number 27. Listen to this. But Jesus said to her, let the children be what? Be filled first. Did you see that? Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So what Jesus is saying is, as the custom is in the house of a rich man here, the children will be fed first, and then the dogs. So it's not a matter of, well, I can't give you what is meant for the children and give it to you because you are a dog. You don't have a portion in it. It's a matter of, can you please wait while I serve the children first? And then I will give it to you. Does that make sense to you? Right. So it's a matter of delay. You wait until I do this and then I will come to you. All right. Now, how does our faith respond to delays? How does your faith respond to delays? It's great that John mentioned what we talked about on Friday when we were praying about patience and talking about patience. You know, how does your faith respond to delay? Because that will tell us whether your faith is real, authentic, genuine, or it's one of those fake ones that we buy in the supermarket. How does he respond to delay? And this woman said something very great. You know, he said, Master, I'm not even asking for the children's stuff. I'm just saying that as a little, and this is very important. This is very important. And this is really very important. As a little puppy, I can stay under the table of the master, expecting that there will be crumbs that will come from the table. And I will pick that up. Great insight. Great insight. In other words, Jesus, I don't have to wait for you. I can wait on you. It sounds like just matters of semantics, but it's very important. Because waiting can be one of the most difficult things for us to do when we experience delays. And there is a passive wait. Okay, when you're ready, you do it. That's passive. God said, yeah, I pray. When you're ready, you do it. But that's not the kind of waiting that this woman is saying. I can continue to engage with the master, sitting in the same place that the master is sitting, expecting. There is an expectation that there will be crumbs that will come from the table. That's the kind of faith that he's talking about here. That's the kind of waiting. I mean, you can stand here and say, waiting here for you, and scream. But how are you waiting? How are you waiting? Waiting with a longing, with an expectation. Have you come across a pregnant woman around? They talk about them expecting. That woman is expecting. You know what? Because she's engaging with the baby inside, even though she does not see one. She's engaging. Why did I say she's engaging? She's going from one shop to the other, buying one thing or the other, you know, in preparation for the delivery that will take place. Why? Because she knew by the reason of the covenant of life that the baby will be born. So there is an engagement with the baby to make preparation for the delivery that will take place in the future. Right. Exactly the same kind of waiting that God expects. The woman said, I can wait on the master. I can stay there under the table, still, you know, wag my tail, because I'm still in contact with the master and expecting that there will be crumbs that will come down. And you know what good masters do when puppies do that? What do? You deliberately drop crumbs. You drop it. I'm saying good masters. I know some people are not very good, you know. Good masters will deliberately allow it to drop, you know, because they want that fellowship with that pet, with that lapdog. They want that fellowship. And that's the way God expects us to wait. How do you respond to delays? When there is a delay in something you are trusting God for, how do you respond to it? Is it the passive, grumpy, you know, complaining, waiting? You know, some people can wait in complaint. Okay, when you are ready. You do it when you are fine. I don't care again. Just, you know, their attitude, they're still waiting, but they are complaining. And people of God, God does not respond to complaints. He does not respond to cries. He responds only to faith. And it's a genuine faith that he responds to. Finally, let me make this very profound and important statement. Your faith, my faith, the quality of your faith and my faith is not defined by what we are able to get from God with our faith. It is defined by what it takes to stop us from engaging with God. Did you get that? The quality of your faith and the quality of my faith is not defined by what you receive from God. It is rather defined by what it takes to stop you from engaging with God. That's the quality of your faith, people. It's not like I claim it, I receive it. I believe God for this, I got it. That doesn't tell us the strength of your faith. The genuineness of your faith is what does it take to stop you from continuing to believe. That's the strength of your faith, people. I'm saying this morning that it is important for us to know that genuine faith does not get discouraged when it's ignored. It does not get disillusioned when it's excluded. And it does not get derailed when there is a delay. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the entrance of your word gives life and it gives understanding to the simple. Thank you for your word this morning. I just want to pray with the people that I described earlier. I have this very strong sense in my spirit that there is someone here who has observed a particular pattern in his or her life. And it's almost is so recurrent that he or she can almost predict that it's going to happen. It's going to happen again. He or she can sense it when it begins. That's an oppression of the enemy. It's not supposed to be, you know. I just want to pray with you and break such link, such contact of that oppression. If you have such a person, I want you to just lift up your hands while every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm just going to pray with you from here. Anyone like that? All right, just put your hand upon your chest, please, as I pray from here. And I want you to agree with me. Father, you gave me this word for your people. And you asked me to pray, and I'm doing that right now. I lift up those people into your hands. You know those areas of their lives where there has been this recurrence of the oppression of darkness. I stand this morning as the one sent by God, and I declare over you that that oppression is broken. That oppression of the enemy, that link with that demonic influence, is broken this morning. I declare you free from that oppression of darkness. Every link that you have had with them in the past, I break such link that this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And I declare you free, spirit, soul, and body. I declare you free from that oppression, free from that manipulations of the powers of darkness, free, free this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. I declare that you walk out of this place a free man, a free woman in those areas, in that particular area of your life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Shall we rise up upon our feet, please, as we bring this service to a close? Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you because they are new every morning. Lord, as we leave this place today, I just commit your people into your hand, that your hand will be upon them. I prophesy over you that the Lord will be with you, will guide you, will protect you. As you enter into this new week, the hand of the Lord will sustain you around. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare that the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. He keeps his face to shine upon you and give you peace on every side. May you enjoy the goodness of God, the beauty of the covenant that we have in this kingdom. May you enjoy it and appropriate it in your life in the mighty name of Jesus. May there arise in your heart a hunger and a thirst to live in the life of the supernatural that you have been born into in the mighty name of Jesus. It is well with you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Have a great week.